Ooh, that was a sermon all by itself. That was really great from Psalm 51, which is where you can turn in your Bibles if you have one with you. If you don't, there's one on the end of the pew you might borrow. Take it home if you don't have one. Psalm 51. I won't sing it to you. We're going to read it. We're going to talk about it. When I looked at this psalm, the first thought that I came up with, not because of the psalm, but because of what it might help, is the word angst. You know the word angst? A-N-G-S-T, am I right? Angst. Well, I look in the dictionary, and we have one in our library. It's about that thick, huge thing, and it's not in there. You know, it's not in there. It goes from anger to angster. I guess an angster is someone who feels angst. But no, it has to do with a little coin. That's what an angster is. But angst. Does anybody know the feeling of angst? Is it just, we got some nods, so somebody does. Good. Well, not good, because it's not a good thing. Because angst, if you were to define it, and again, unless you find it in a more modern dictionary, maybe it's a new word, because the dictionary we have in the library is from the 1940s. You know, you look to the airplane section and it's got a bunch of 1940s airplanes, and you look to the car section, it's got about a bunch of 1940s cars. So it's an old dictionary, so maybe the word's a new word. I don't know. No, I don't think it is. I think it's been around, because people have felt it, I think, for generations, and throughout really all of life, we have felt angst. And angst is that feeling of, let me just throw some words out, despair, agony, wretchedness, imperfection that really digs at you, and you feel you're always, in a way, looking over your shoulder. It's just so a little bit of kind of fear and dreading, and the old fear and trepidation words that we might feel. And if you're like me, you do have the angst at times. And, you know, you are an angster at times. And you feel some angst in your system. You look at life and you know, hey, listen, I am imperfect in life. And you say, you know, I want to do really well. I always want to feel good in life. And sometimes I kind of look over my shoulder at things and I feel that lostness. And, David felt that right here in Psalm 51. If you look at the heading of Psalm 51, which incidentally are not inspired, but later Jewish scholars in those days would then write the headings that they thought were appropriate. So again, it's not inspired, but it's in our Bibles, most of ours. It says, for the director of music, a psalm of David. And so we can know David, but here's what the psalm, what prompted the psalm. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And so Nathan, you know, the little story told about the little lamb that the rich man took from the poor man. The lamb was a little pet, and yet the rich man took it and used it to feed a visitor, and how guilty that was. And David was just incensed about it. Maybe that's angst. He was angry about it until Nathan pointed out, you're the man. You're the one that did this. And when it came to Bathsheba, and so Psalm 51 is David's talking to God about his angst, his guilt, his depth of despair. Again, whatever that word means that I can't find in the dictionary, David could find in his heart. It is that eating away at kind of feeling that he had. And so he says some things to us about that. But let's flip this thing over, because really, if you see from the title behind you there, we're supposed to be talking about the good life and not angst or the bad life, the bad things in life. And so look at the good life. That's what we want to talk about. And so I divided this thing, and David actually did, but the divisions, I think, are correct, in four pieces. And the first one is David in expressing this, and when we have this feeling that, again, angst, that, you know, something is missing. As a Christian, sometimes don't you feel that way? That, you know, maybe when I was younger, you might think, wow, I was so enthusiastic about the faith. I was so in the church, man. I was so gung-ho about it all. And I find I've kind of drifted away from that to some extent. And so you don't feel that you're where you used to be. And that's the good life, what you want to go back to. And I think David is telling us, and for us, our thought would be that, number one, something is missing. And David will share that with us. He says in verse 1, let's just read 1 through 7, then we'll go back and pick it apart and look at it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfaithful love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquities and cleanse me from sin. First thing he did was ask God to forgive him. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time of my mother, from the time my mother conceived me, and yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. And you taught me wisdom in that secret place. And so he ends in verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. I love that last line because it reminds us, doesn't it, of Isaiah chapter 1, where the Bible says, though your sins are, and we have a beautiful song that says this, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And here's David is asking for the same thing. Wash me, Lord. I feel so sinful. I feel so guilty. And so he calls on God to blot out those things. Blot out. Look at these three words in verses 1 and 2. Blot out my transgression. Wash away all of my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. The Bible says in Micah chapter 7, and I think it's verse 19, that God takes our sins. This is a great passage, by the way. Takes our sins and casts them into the sea. And you think about the depth of the sea and the sin that God casts into the sea are just, they sink to the bottom and there are no more. And that's what David is asking for. He's got that angst. He's got that feeling that my life is no longer that perfect life where I was so committed to God that I could face a giant and I could defeat him because I believe so strongly in God and in what's right. How dare you come before the living God, David felt like to Goliath. And yet here comes David, imperfect as well. Now, don't raise your hand with this, but how many of you are not, that's the key word, how many of you are not imperfect? It's a good thing you didn't raise your hand because we are. We are all imperfect. And David is too, as great as he was, and yet he had transgressions. He had iniquity. He had sin. Three words that all say slightly different things, but all, of course, the same things that we all can identify with. And we know that it's against God when we sin. That's what he says in verse 4. And that God's right then in holding us accountable and in judging us. Now you can wrestle over 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, since I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, surely I was, he says, sinful at birth. You know, some people get into the thing that, well, that's why we need to baptize babies and stuff like that. I don't think that's what David is saying. I think what he's saying is, my sin is so bad that and he uses a hyperbole That's in the dictionary, by the way. We know that's an exaggeration, right, for emphasis. He says, surely even from birth, I was sinful the day I was born. Not actually true, because we violate sinfulness. We become sinful when we make a conscious decision, when we know what's right and we fail. When we're born, we don't know that. Now, we're born into the sin of Adam and Eve, of course, and we will die and we will eventually sin. Anyway, no argument on that. Let's don't get too far off into that. He says, yet you desired faithfulness even in my womb. You know, you've what God wanted from all of us before we were born was that when we came from the womb, that we would live a perfectly pure life the rest of our lives. And David's realizing, I didn't do that. And of course not, David, of course you didn't, but neither do we. And so we have that feeling sometimes when, especially if we started out the walk of the Christian life and we had that enthusiasm, that new Christian glow about us, and we were so excited about the faith, and then that's sort of dampened a little because of what's going on around us in our lives, and we get into not worldliness, I hope, but into world things. We get concerned about the world stuff, and there should be a concern about that, don't get me wrong, but at the same time, sometimes it can take over what should be most important. And what's most important, of course, is our service before God and our living a godly life. But sometimes we kind of put that off on a little bit off to the side or off on a shelf somewhere, and we get more involved in our daily lives, things that we worry about. We have anxiousness about it. Maybe that's angst, by the way, having some anxiety. But David's feeling that, and so something he says to us is missing. I do not have that happy-go-lucky Christian life that I had when I first became a Christian. You know, I mean, I was so excited. When I say I mean us, you know. But we can each say that, could we not? Can you not? Yeah, I can say that. I know that. I won't give you some examples, but I can think of my own time when Shirley and I were first married, and we're off in the Navy, and we had a great life, and we still do, by the way, Shirley, but we had a great life starting out, you know, and we went to a wonderful church and worked in the bus ministry, and boy, you know, totally, again, gung-ho. I mean, come on. Let's serve the Lord. And it was satisfying and it was exciting to do that. And yet sometimes that gets tamped down by other things. So something gets missing, and that's what I want you to see. And then the next part of it, he turns to verse 8, and notice there is a shift. He's now talking to God saying, let me. So God, let me. Here's what my problem is, but now God, let me. You know, he's already asked him to wash away his sins. But let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed, there's that angst, rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Give me back that pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I used to have it, he's saying, but I don't have it anymore. I want to be steadfast and always abounding in the Lord. And yet I know sometimes I don't, David is saying. So renew it. Create in me a pure heart. Wash me clean, but also leave it behind. What you leave behind when you clean me is a pure heart. You change my heart. And, of course, you renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then he says in verse 11, don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. I think it might be possible that when we become Christians, we're baptized and God gives us the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. You know, remember we talked about the Holy Spirit not too long ago, a few weeks, you know. There comes a time when maybe we can go far enough away from God that the Holy Spirit is removed. And we can get it back, but it's removed. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Now, here's the good news. If you're here today, there's a pretty good chance it hadn't happened to you, that the Lord is still with you. There's a really good chance of that. So, you know, don't go too far on that one. But then he says in verse 12, restore to me. Notice these words. I want to get back to. It's not there now. God, I want to get back to. So renew in me a steadfast spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Remember we used to sing that song when we were kids and on the youth ministry bus or whatever. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And somebody would say, where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. And then we'd sing that again. But you remember what we would add? And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. You know, wasn't that great? Amen. That's what he said. Restore to me that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And grant me a willing spirit. Notice the last three words, to sustain me. I don't just want a temporary spiritual high. I want you to restore to me this joy of salvation, and I want to keep it. I want you to sustain it, Lord, in me. I want to stay joyful, and I want to be able to always sing, I got a joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And again, if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. I don't care about that. And then he turns to verse 13. By the way, what he's saying there, and this is my main points if you're taking notes. Number one was something is missing. The next one is what's missing can be found. And to me, that's the good news. What's missing, whatever it is, it gives you that angst, that spiritual feeling that you're just not like it used to be anymore, can be found again. You could have it back, is what he's saying. And David felt really down and out. And yet, if God would just forgive him, which God would, and forgive us, and he would please restore to us this joy in our salvation. And then a willing spirit. You know, I don't want to drag my feet when it comes to my Christianity. I want to have this spirit that is just really tied in to doing, to serving the Lord, and to be aware of and focused on spiritual things. Okay, verse 13, then, so notice the transition. Lord, if you do that, there's something missing in my life, and what's missing can be found, and Lord, if you would help me to find that, which the God would, then I will, dot, dot, dot. And look at your text again, verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. I mean, I'm going to get about the business of sharing the gospel with other people, and because it's so close, it's so dear and close to me now because of what you've done for me. I'll teach transgressors your way so that sinners will turn back to you. So deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue. Here's the second thing. First thing is I'll teach other people, and I'll try to bring them back to you, just as I've asked you to do for me. I'll try to do that for other people, help them to get back with the Lord. But also, if you do this for me, if you deliver me from these things and give me back this good life, my tongue will sing of your righteousness. I mean, I'm going to really worship now. You want to talk about worship? I'm going to really worship. These things are so deep within me now that you have given me back and that you've restored this joy of salvation that I'm not going to be able to help it. Incidentally, I just want to tell you, while I was sitting over there listening to the singing, I thought, you know, you guys are singing up, you know? I mean, the singing is really good. And so keep that up. I think we've got that. But he's not just talking about, of course, volume, you know, but singing of God's righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. So singing and praising, I'm going to be involved in that. I'm going to really mean it. I'm going to really mean it, and I'm going to put in my heart to it. He says, God, you don't delight in sacrifices, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise me. Here's what I think we can apply that to for us today. If you do already, don't do this. Treat church worship services as just a duty, as just an obligation. Don't come to church. Now, do come to church, but don't come to church because you feel like you just have to. For crying out loud, God, every week? Come on. I'm going to have to miss my canoeing out on the lake. I can't do that, Lord. I'd rather canoe than go to church because those people are so, you know, blah, 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 you know. Don't do that. And we don't, but we shouldn't. Sometimes I think we become almost, I guess we could call it legalistic, but I just mean in the sense that it's kind of a going through the motions thing, you know. And when you've got that something missing in your life, which is that joy, 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 joy down in your heart, then it's easy to go to church only because you have to, you know. Like the teenage kids that were drugged to church, you know, kicking and screaming almost, because they'd rather be somewhere else. And this isn't about church attendance. He's talking about it. Blame him, because he's talking about it. He says, you don't delight in sacrifice, you know, going to the temple and sacrificing. You know, I got to do it. What you really want is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And if, Lord, you won't despise that, but just me feeling I'm doing it out of obligation, you're not real happy with that. And so, Lord, I want to have this broken spirit. Now, that's not angst. That's just humility and understanding that everything you have comes from God. And you're not here to compete. You're on this earth to honor God and to live a happy life. And the Bible does teach us that. You know, in 1 Timothy, I found this week. Now, I've seen it before, but it just kind of came to mind. 1 Timothy 6:17. Listen to this passage. God has richly provided us with everything for our, what's the word? Enjoyment. God has richly provided us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, I want you to repeat that with me, only put the word me in it. So the first part, don't say it yet. God has richly provided me with everything for my enjoyment. Well, you say that, let's say it together. God has richly provided me with everything for my enjoyment. And that's true. And that's what God wants from you. He wants you to have the joy, 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 joy down in your heart. But he knows, and we need to know, that sometimes when we lose that joy and we get that angst in us, that what we need is to turn back to God and say, God, I broke this stuff that you gave me, and I'm not as happy as I used to be. I'm not as gung-ho about my faith as I used to be. So God, set me on the right path. Renew me. Give me a pure heart. Give me a steadfast spirit. Restore me. And the key verse I want you to remember is, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And if you ask God that in prayer this week, make that your prayer. In fact, make that your memory verse this week. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Will you do that? That's Psalm 51 in verse 12. He says more, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. But just the first part, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Now, I'm leaving out 18 and 19 on purpose. Did you know that Psalm 51 didn't have 18 and 19 in it? Until David wrote it, and then sometime later somebody added 18 and 19 during the exile when they were captives in Babylon. And so somebody added that. Probably Ezra. Ezra was a scribe back then, and he's in the book. He wrote the book of Ezra. Well, he was in Ezra and wrote the book of Ezra. But most likely added that. May it please you to prosper Zion. But I think it can apply to us to build up the walls of Jerusalem. And then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Maybe God, would you, if I can get back to where I want to be, then you could help me do that. And I can have this joy of your salvation, and you've restored that joy of your salvation in me. And others do it, that maybe you'll really bless the body of Christ. May it please you to prosper Zion. God will do that if his people will turn back to him and ask, God, make me right. And if that happens, then just watch out, world. Watch out, world. We're coming back. And the world right now, especially in our home, I think around the world now, darkness has definitely invaded the planet. And what it needs is you and me to really get back to that attitude of heart, that joy that we are God's children. And that's going to be catchy. And we're going to begin, because God is with us in this, to push the light. The light's going to be pushing the darkness back. Darkness has no power over light. And so if we can just get that back, then we're going to push that darkness away. Amen? That's what we want. We're going to sing an invitation song in just a second. I want to have a word of prayer, and at the end of that, I'll ask you to stand and sing. If you do have a need, we want to invite you to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word and for now this little piece of it here in Psalm 51. Thank you so much for David expressing some feelings that he personally had, but knowing, God, we can identify. Sometimes we've lost that joy of salvation. Give it back to us, God, by forgiving us of our sins and renewing in us a good spirit, Lord. Watch over us now as we all go home. We pray this might be a brand new week for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.